this time I'd like to call forward our brother David Perry, who will lead us in today's exhortation. Good morning, everyone. This is our last memorial service of 2013. And God willing, if we're all here next week, we'll be in 2014. Now, myself, as a child of the late 70s and 80s growing up in Christadelphia, I never, ever thought I would see 2014. At least, not in this present dispensation. And many in this room, or in the basement, have witnessed 1948, have witnessed 1967. I doubt they ever thought they would see 2014 either. But here we are. So we enter 2014. The Star of David flies over Jerusalem. The clay and iron of Europe struggle to unite. The Catholic Church celebrates a resurgence in the popularity of their new pope. Russia leans toward autocracy. The Middle East churns and realigns from the Arab Spring. And morally, the nations, including our own, more and more resemble the days of Sodom, the days of Noah. It's so different, even from 20, 30 years ago. So we do not know whether 2014 will bring his appearing, the resurrection, our calling away to judgment. But this we do know, brothers and sisters, from Romans chapter 14, verse 10, and from 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10. We shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. And if it is this year, none of us will be able to stand there in that day and say that we were not given warning. Everything we see in the world around us, everything we have seen over the past several decades, warns us that before too long, brothers and sisters, we must all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. We look at our lives in terms of years, and although every week we have the blessing of being able to meet here together in peace without any fear of persecution around our Lord's table, where we are called upon to examine ourselves and examine our lives, the new year perhaps provides some additional focus and an additional incentive to reflect on the past and to look to our future. And when I think back over the past several weeks in this ecclesia as we've been closing out 2013 together, you think about how God has been working in this ecclesia and what he's been telling us. We've been hearing, first we heard from Brother Jason Hensley up at Hoshua about the second Exodus, which is soon to come in the establishment of God's kingdom on earth. Brother Ron exhorted us on Micah. He talked to us about the need to evaluate the sincerity of our worship and our service and our devotion to God and the things of the truth. And Proverbs 27, verse 6 says, faithful are the wounds of a friend. And last week, Brother Corey outlined ways in which this ecclesia has succeeded in the past year, but also spoke directly and in the spirit of love and concern about where we need to improve. And he looked at Revelation 3 and the ecclesia in Sardis, where we read in Revelation 3:1, I know thy works, that thou hast a name that thou livest and art dead. Be watchful, and strengthen the things which remain and are ready to die. For I have not found thy works perfect before God. Remember therefore how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, Thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. And I was thinking about these things this week. I was thinking about what message God's been sending me personally and this ecclesia over the past several weeks, and these exhortations and these considerations. And then yesterday I get in the mail this letter from Sister June. It said, "Dear Brother David, Corey Crable gave an exhortation calling our attention to the need to always keep active in the Lord's work. Brother Corey used the Church of Sardis as an example of what can happen to an ecclesia when it becomes too comfortable and its works are too few, dies. I am sure that all members in attendance on December 22nd were impressed by this exhortation. I wish to suggest that we send a recording of it to each member who was not in attendance that Sunday. Since we are starting a new year in a few days, it would be very timely to send this exhortation to them so that all of us would receive the benefits from it." So I'll work on that, June. But it's I agree. Past exhortations and Joshua have struck a chord with me too, and we were kind of few in number last week, but we'll work on that, because I think it would be a benefit to this ecclesia, to each of us, to think about these things as we come into the new year. Now, I was thinking more about that ecclesia in Sardis, and in Revelation 3, you know, the words that were mentioned there, Christ exhorts Sardis to be watchful and to strengthen and to remember and to hold fast and to repent. These are action words. Life in the truth in God's vineyard is not meant to be static. It's not staid or sedentary or complacent. Life in the truth as described in Scripture is about building and growing and improving, and being, as James says, doers of the word. Peter says, "Give diligence to make your calling and election sure." And in another place he says, "Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God? Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot, and blameless." James says in another place, "Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. The writer to the Hebrews rebukes the brethren, saying to them, "For when for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk, and not of strong meat." So I look at myself in light of these things, this call to diligence, this call to godliness, this idea of pure religion being to visit the fathers and fatherless and widows and the sick, to keep oneself unspotted from the world. And the writer to the Hebrews talking about how we need to be progressing in our knowledge and understanding of the Word of God, and not to need teaching of milk and as the years go by, but to be ready for strong meat. And I look at my own life and I see I fall short on many fronts. And perhaps you do too. And so no better time than the beginning of a new year, I feel, to reflect on time that's gone by and to look to the future. Mm. How can all of us grow in the truth this year? How can we grow and make progress in the service to our Lord, in service to the brethren, service to the ecclesia? And thinking about these things, we come in the readings to Malachi. So we close out every year, if you follow the daily reading planner, in Malachi. And I think it's a very timely reading as one year closes and another year begins, because it's an appeal, essentially. It's an appeal of God to his people. Now, perhaps when you read the Old Testament and you read the Minor Prophets, there's less of an impact in your own life, because it's hard, I think, at least it's hard for me, to identify to an age when you actually went out to the barn and took an animal and walked it to the temple and sacrificed it. Or, you know, maybe the Shakespearean language of the King James Version, 1600s English, makes it seem the message is for another age, people that lived a long time ago. But Paul exhorts us in 2 Timothy 3 that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, and instruction in righteousness. And when Paul writes the ecclesia in Galatia, he addresses them not as Gentiles, but he addresses them as the Israel of God. And so, the Israel of the old time is the ecclesia of God in a different period. But all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for our time as well as theirs. We have to see ourselves in their position. If need be, we have to imagine ourselves as the audience to Malachi's prophecy and take the timeless principles of that prophecy and apply them in our own lives. There's an appeal throughout Malachi, God to his people, an appeal to an ecclesia that was going through the motions only. They were getting by, as it were. They were bringing their offerings to the temple, such as they were. But they had lost respect for God in their lives. And primarily they had, even though they were giving God something, they were not giving God their best. Look at Malachi chapter 1, which you just read, in verse 6. God's appeal to his people. A son honoreth his father, and a servant his master. If then I be a father, where is mine honor? If I be a master, where is my fear? Saith the Lord of hosts unto you, O ye priests that despise my name. And ye say, the children of Israel, wherein have we despised thy name? Ye offered polluted bread upon mine altar. And ye say, wherein have we polluted thee? And that ye say, the table of the Lord is contemptible. If ye offer the blind for sacrifice, is it not evil? If ye offer the lame and the sick, is it not evil? Offer it now unto thy governor. Will he be pleased with thee, or accept thy person, saith the Lord of hosts? And now I pray you, beseech God that he will be gracious unto us. This has been by your means. Will he regard your persons, saith the Lord of hosts? It wasn't that they weren't bringing bread of offering. They were bringing it. It was polluted. It wasn't that they weren't bringing offerings. They were bringing offerings. They were taking the weakest lamb out of the barn or out of the paddock, the one that they didn't want to eat, the one they couldn't sell for anything, and they were bringing that to the temple. Because it was of no use to them, we'll just give that one to God. They were going through the motions of a spiritual life, but only that. They were not giving God their best. And God says very clearly, see what happens, Israel, if you take that lamb and you give it to the governor. At the end of chapter 1, he says, I am a great king, saith the Lord of hosts, and my name is dreadful among the heathen. See what happens if you give this level of service, of this lamb, this offering of bread, this quality, to the governor. And I'm far greater than the governor. I'm a great king, saith God. And the lesson, I think, brothers and sisters, if we take this forward thousands of years into 2014 and into our own lives, is that God is looking for our quality in service. He's not necessarily looking for us just to go through the motions, although it's important to attend. It's important to show up. But if the time and effort and diligence and resources that we put into our discipleship is of any less quality than what we would say, offer our boss at work, or be willing to put before our neighbors or our colleagues or our friends, or invest in some other interest or hobby. If the quality is less than what we would put to those people, what we're willing to give to God, somehow we're missing the mark. In Romans 12:1, Paul exhorts the brethren, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." So just as Israel and Malachi's time could bring a second-rate, low-quality offering, Paul says your bodies ought to be a living sacrifice. And to think about what quality of our time and service and devotion we are giving to God. You know, verse 13 is a verse that strikes home with me, and I think of this probably too often. Because you find yourself at times in life, in collegial life, saying things like this. Verse 13, "You said also, behold, what a weariness it is. And ye have snuffed at it, saith the Lord of hosts. And ye brought that which was torn, and the lame, and the sick. Thus ye brought an offering. Should I accept this of your hand, saith the Lord?" So the children of Israel were coming to the temple with their offering. But while they're coming to the temple, they're saying, "Oh, this is a pain in the neck. This is a weariness. This is a burden." And the idea of snuffed at it is sort of like, that's what that is. It's like, oh, I have to come. I have to do this. What a weariness it is. So we have to be cautious, brothers and sisters, that if we ever come to this point in our spiritual lives, if after dinner or wherever you do the readings with your family, if that's, oh, I have to do this. Or before you close your eyes at night to go to sleep, oh, I should be offering a prayer at this point. Or it's the middle of the week and it's time to come to Bible class, and it's like, oh. Is the truth of service to God getting in the way of something we'd rather be doing? Is service to God getting in the way of us living life as we want to live it? Because if we reach this point, it's time to rethink. And it's time to reevaluate. Christ says in Matthew 6, verse 24, "No man can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon." And that's exactly where Israel is in Malachi 1. Trying to serve two masters. Going through the motions. Coming to the temple, but at the same time coming to the temple saying, "Oh, this is tough. I'd really rather be someone else. I'd really rather do something else." And that, I think, is Matthew 6:24. Trying to serve two masters. In Mark 12, Jesus says, "The first of all the commandments is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment." So this can be a very piercing chapter to read, I think, in each of our lives in Malachi 1. Because we can all, if we're honest with ourselves, at some point over the past year, or maybe even now, see ourselves in these words. So if our lives have lost some perspective, brothers and sisters, if we're in need of recalibration in how we are spending our time and what our priorities are, or where we are ultimately heading in this life, perhaps the new year is the best time to make the necessary changes. Perhaps the new year is the time to change patterns, to make new patterns, to put new things in place, to change direction in certain aspects of our lives. Tweak things. Set up a new course. And if we haven't been, if we haven't been in some respect reading from the Word each day or applying ourselves to better knowledge of God and His Son, what better time than now to do that? If we're not praying, if our prayer life has taken a hit and we're just not doing it very often anymore, individually or as a family, what better time than now to make that change? If we're not preaching in some respect, if we're not supporting Bible class or volunteering in other aspects of ecclesial life, what better time than now to think of ways that we can be a better brother or a better sister, a better servant to Christ, a better ecclesial member? Ultimately, if the truth hasn't been our life, what better time than now to refocus? Malachi chapter 3 and verse 16 talks about a people that God will call His own. Malachi 3:16, "Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it. And a book of remembrance was written before Him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon His name. And they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in the day when I make up my jewels." Margin says, "my special treasure. I will spare them as a man spareth his own son that serveth him." So even in this time of Malachi, in this difficult time for Israel, there were those that feared the Lord and talked to each other about it and encouraged each other in the truth and worked together as an ecclesia. And God was listening to that. And He put their names in a book of remembrance, those that were thinking upon His name, and He thought upon them. And in the future, He says, "I will make them my special treasure." When Christ returns, He'll be looking for those people, and He will make them His special treasure, His jewels. Those will be His people. Malachi 4, 1 through 3, "For behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven, and all the proud and all that do wickedly shall be stubble. And the day that cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, that shall leave them neither root nor branch. But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings. And he shall go forth and grow up, ye shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall, and ye shall tread down the wicked. For they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet in the day that I shall do this, saith the Lord of hosts." We have a wonderful hope, brothers and sisters. Whether it's going to be 2014, we don't know. But soon, this world is going to be changed. The Lord Jesus Christ will return as He has promised, and there will be a new order. And those that have been brought into covenant relationship with Him will be a part of that joyful time. And that can be us. We can live forever, brothers and sisters, in that time. And more so, not only to the future, but we're told in Romans that in this life, all the things that come upon us will work together for good. God will be involved in our lives and work together in our lives and mold us into the characters and mold us in career. And as Brother Jason mentioned in Hosh, will create us in a way prepared for our future work in His kingdom. All things will work together in this life for good. And so Paul in Philippians 3, verse 13, and I think this is a good New Year verse, perhaps type it out, put it on your mirror or something, tape it to your Bible. "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. I think that's a good New Year's verse. Forgetting those things which are behind, perhaps those things in the past year we're not so proud of, perhaps those things that we wish we had done differently, perhaps certain patterns we've established and habits we've created that we wish we hadn't. Paul says, forgetting those things which are behind, reach forward unto those things which are before, and press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Come with me to Hebrews chapter 10, just as we conclude this morning. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 19. As we come to the emblems and as we come to remember him through whom we have been graciously given this high calling, let us renew our commitment to serving him in 2014. Whatever time remains before his appearing, brothers and sisters, let us renew as we come into the new year our commitment to serving him and to attaining through his mercy and grace to that great prize which we have been promised in him. Hebrews 10 and 19. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, and having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching.